13. I spoke to you last week about a sinner's odds of getting to heaven according to the scriptures. I want to show you in detail the reason for making such a statement and show you the scriptures that bring out the truth concerning what I introduced last week. Luke 13, first of all. And look at verse 22. Luke 13, 22. And he went on his way through cities and villages, teaching and journeying on unto Jerusalem. And one said unto him, Lord, are they few that are saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in by the narrow door, for many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in, and shall not be able. Notice, are there few saved? And the Savior says, many are lost. Now, Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets and garnish the tombs of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we should not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye witness to yourselves that ye are sons of them that slew the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye offspring of vipers. How shall ye escape the judgment of hell? How shall you escape the judgment of hell? Now, turn back to chapter 22. And listen to the application that the Savior gives about this parable about the man who had two sons and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And one said no and the other said yes. But the one who said no did go and the one who said yes did not go. And so look at verse 31. Which of the two did the will of his father? They say, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. There's what I told you last week. The publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Now, in Matthew 13, let's look at this. Matthew 13. And our Savior has spoken the parable of the sower. He went forth to sow, and some seed fell by the wayside, some on the rocky ground, some among the thorns, and some in good soil. And now, in verse 18 of chapter 13, the Savior is explaining it. Hear ye then the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the evil one, and snatcheth away that which hath been sown in his heart. This is he that was sown by the wayside. And he that was sown upon the rocky places, this is he that heareth the word, and straightway with joy receiveth it. And yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, straightway he stumbleth. And he that was sowed among the thorns, this is he that heareth the word, and the anxiety of the world, of the age, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And he that was sown upon the good ground, this is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, who verily beareth fruit and bringeth forth some, an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Now, let me read you one other scripture in 1 Corinthians. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because I'm giving you the explanation of what I introduced last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you behold your calling, brethren, that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God chose the foolish things of the world, that he might put to shame them that are wise. And God chose the weak things of the world, that he might put to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world, and the things that are despised, did God choose, yea, and the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory before God. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who was made unto us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Mm-hmm. Now, Father, we confess that salvation is beyond our ken. We rejoice also that you, knowing this, had a book written for us, and we have read from it this day. Thy ways are not our ways, but thou hast told us whose ways are not thy ways. What are thy ways? That we may change our ways and conform them to thy ways. We rejoice, our God, in this revelation from heaven. Thou hast told us in creation about some of thy things. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. But our Father, thy word and thy Son tell us of your love and of your desire to save sinners from their sins. And we've read from it today. That's what we want to do, our God, to have sinners learn the way of salvation and to do something about it. And thou dost know that thy word, apart from a preacher, will do no good, and thy word being preached, apart from the Spirit working, will do no good. But thy word with thy Spirit working in the heart can bring forth salvation. And therefore we are cast upon thee. We are glad, our Father. In weakness, we cry to thee for strength. And for those who know not Christ in their blindness, we cry to thee that they may have light. Illumine them, Father, and may they respond to the light that thou dost give. Bless us this day, we pray, as we seek cleansing from sin, confessing them, and thou shalt do the rest. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Your odds of getting to heaven are none and 100%, and they are varied. Do you remember? Morally, your odds of getting to heaven are none. They are non-existent. There are some who would try to get to heaven because of what they are and who they are. But your odds of getting to heaven that way are nil. Your odds of getting to heaven as to whether God wants you to be saved are 100%. There's not one creature who can say, God does not love me. God does not want me to be saved. God has done nothing to bring about my salvation. That's wrong. He lighteth every man that cometh into the world. God loved the world, and Christ is the propitiation, not for our sins only, but also for the whole world. There is not one sinner that God does not want to be saved, that God does not exert his spirit upon, that he might be saved. And so, that's 100%. But I have read you scriptures, and remember that Christ is he who spoke those scriptures, and that is so important. Let me impress that upon you. Whereas you and I look at salvation and election, and in my mind, that has a degree of logic to it, it's cut and dry. Elect, saved, if not, lost. For why did not Christ, who does the decreeing with the Father and the Spirit in heaven, does the electing, why doesn't he talk in that cut and dry way when he's on earth explaining the ways of heaven? Why, when a man comes, does he say, you serpents, you offspring of vipers, how shall you escape the judgment of hell? Why does he speak that way? And why, in Mark chapter 10, does he say concerning a rich man, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? Why would an omnipotent Savior say it is hard? Because he says, there are varying degrees that affect a man's odds of getting to heaven. And that is why I took the time to read to you from Matthew chapter 13. The sower went forth to sow, and what he sows is the heart of man, and the seed is the word of God. And our Savior graciously explains the conditions of men, and he says, some are like the wayside hearers, and some are like stony ground hearers, and some are like those sown among thorns, and some are like good ground. And so our Savior tells us that those in the first three conditions, how difficult it is for them to be saved, and in the last condition, how easy it is for them to be saved. He gives us varying degrees of odds for men to be saved, not according to a man's morality. No opportunity, no chance of being saved. But, according to God's love, 100% opportunity to be saved. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. But, when it comes to what you are, how you think, your natural endowments, the environment in which you live, your associates, your position in the world, Christ says, all of these factors affect the odds of your entering the kingdom of God. And he says that. I would never think such a thing possible, but the Savior says it, and therefore I must reason along those lines. Now, let me tell you something about gambling that I learned ever so many years ago, because I enjoyed it. I always liked a game of chance, but the one that I enjoyed were not those like dice that you throw, which, if you are honest, you have no control over them. If the numbers come up, you win, and if they do not, they lose. But I like to play cards where you could look and you could figure the odds of your winning. And I like sports where I could, with my own ability, outdo another man. I enjoy that kind of gambling. But one time, ever so many years ago, I remember being at a fair or a carnival, something like that. And when you go down the midway, you see all of these games of chance. And yes, it was in my unsaved days, so do not worry about it. If I have fallen afterwards, forgive me. But God, in my unsaved days, was teaching me as to my saved days. And this is what happened, and I want to tell you about it. I saw a wheel, and as best I recall, it had 20 numbers on it, and then there was this spread, and it had 20 numbers, 1 to 20, and you would put down a nickel, and if your number came up, I looked at those numbers, and there were 20 numbers, And each number had three colors to it. Let's say white and blue and red. And if you guessed the number, and it was on white of that number, you won 50 cents. And if it were on blue of that number, you won a dollar. And if it were on red of that number, you won $5. And so I started reasoning. I said, there are 20 numbers that will cost me a dollar. And since there are 20 numbers, if he spins the wheel, I've got to hit one of the numbers. And if I hit the number and it's 50 cents, I've only lost 50 cents. I said, but since there are three colors within that number, that means that one time I would win 50 cents, one time I would win a dollar, and the next time I would win $5. And I said, why, I can't lose. All I have to do is to put a nickel down on every number, and it may be the first time or the second time I may lose 50 cents. I said, but when I hit the $5, I've come out ahead, and I'm going to quit, and it'll only take me three chances. And so I was the only one there, and I said, give me 20 nickels. And the man gave me 20 nickels, and I put down one on every number. And I stepped back and watched him as he spun that wheel. And it went round and round, and it came to one of the numbers I thought I had my nickel on, but I had not examined that wheel closely, and it had 20 numbers, and each number had a color, but there was one little slot between 19, 20, and number 1. Between 20 and the beginning of 1, there was a blank that was no number. And that wheel came up on that spot. And the man said to me, he said, well, what do you know? He said, this wheel has been spinning all day, and this is the first time it's come up on that. Put down your money again. And I said, oh, no. I learned my lesson then. You see, I understood that that man would have me to think as I did think. You can't lose. But I had not examined that wheel closely, and because of that, I had not seen that one spot, and he controlled it. Don't you realize that? I did, immediately. That he controlled it, and when others were betting, he could make it come up on a number that no one had a nickel on. And if there were 20 bets down, and he's not going to drive away all of his customers, he would make it come up on the 50 cent number. He had everything under his control, and he wanted me to think that you could not lose, but there was no way that I could win. And so I learned that. And I thanked the man for teaching me that lesson. Now, had he been smart, he would have drained me dry 50 cents at a time. 50 cents at a time. Keep winning 50 cents. But he didn't. He was just going to expose my ignorance and his superiority. But when he did, I acknowledged it, and I left. I want you to realize that this man is somewhat like Satan, because here is the world, and they even write articles. I told you last week about this. They write articles, what are your chances of getting to heaven? And they think, man thinks in the light of that satanic wheel. He thinks he sees all the numbers, and eventually, by his playing the game, he will come out ahead. He thinks that. But what Satan has done is to blind his eyes that the wheel is controlled by Satan and that there is one thing you can't see. You see the numbers, 1 to 20, but you don't see that blank spot. And every time a man tries to work his way to heaven or merit salvation because of what he is by birth or by practice, it always comes up on that. And he tries to withhold that knowledge from you till the last, until you have spent all, as that woman did, on physicians. And you are depleted. But finally, you realize that there is no chance of your getting to heaven. Vying against Satan. And Paul says, we are not ignorant of his devices. And so what he has done is this. He has deceived the world into gambling with their souls, into thinking that somehow chance is going to determine their getting to heaven. You remember what he told our first mother? He said, "Have God said that you shouldn't eat of all the trees of the garden?" And she tells him about the trees. And Satan listens in the serpent. And he says, "You're not going to surely die. But God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened and you shall become as gods, knowing good and evil." And it said, when the woman saw that the fruit was good for food and a delight to the eyes and desirable to make one wise, she took it. He lied, and she listened to his lie. She gambled with the truth of God, pitted against the lie of Satan. And she thought that it's good for food, delightful to the eyes, desirable to make one wise. And when she did that, she spun the wheel, and it came on that blank, and God was true. And I told you, here you are, you think your chances of getting saved, there are great chances or small chances of getting saved. In the way that Satan would have you to think, there is no way of your getting saved. It says in Proverbs twice, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof of the ways of death." And that's what Satan wants you to think. There is a way that seemeth right to a man. And most of all, the way that seems right is if what I am, if what I descend from, if what I do, all of these things somehow influence God accepting me into heaven. But none of those things influence God. There is nothing good in you, if there is such a thing, that will make God want to save you more than he does. There is nothing that you have done in your life that will make God want to save you more than he does. What you are and what you have done would, if God were just without mercy, would condemn you. But not what you are or what you have done makes God want to save you. It would necessitate his condemning you. But nothing that you might have done will make God want to save you more than he does right now. He wants to take you his way, and for that reason, his wanting to save you is 100%. His chances of saving you according to your way of thinking, God has no chance of saving you. Do you understand that? Do you know what the word propitiation means? And some are so afraid of this word. The word propitiation means, in the Old Testament, it renders someone willing to do something. In the New Testament, there was a slight variation. It's not something that renders God willing. He has willed to all along. It was he who willed that his son go to the cross. But propitiation in the New Testament is that which renders God capable of saving you. Do you realize that God has no power to save you apart from the shed blood of Christ? It is not in God's power to forgive sin without a righteous basis. And the only righteous basis of forgiving sin is the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And so God cannot save apart from the death of Christ. And the Lord Jesus himself knows that since God has made salvation the way he has, God cannot save you apart from the exercise of your will in coming to Christ. The Savior said, "You will not come unto me that you may be saved." You say, well, the will is taken into account. The Savior said, "You will not come unto me that you may be saved." How often would I? You would not. Your house is left unto you desolate. Whereas, if it were a matter of omnipotence, God coercing you, forcing you to be saved, the matter would be simple. But it is not that way. And this is what is so frightening when I read the odds against sinners being saved. The frightening thing is that God lets all of these factors enter into your case, and the outcome is according to what you will. You say, what do you mean? Well, why, if a heart is like the wayside, doesn't God just completely do something to that heart so that Satan can't come and gobble the seed up? If the heart is like unto stony ground, why doesn't God take away the stone? And if the heart is like a field sown with thorns, why doesn't God take away the thorn? He doesn't tell us why he doesn't, but he tells us that he doesn't, and that is the important thing. That if you are born naturally endowed with wisdom and position, God does not take away those things. He lets genetically a wise person produce wise persons, unless there is a mutation, a variation. He allows that to go on. And God at times intervenes in the course of things, the natural laws that he has put into force. But if not, then man can predict exactly where the moon is going to be, where a star is going to be, when an eclipse will take place. Why? Because God has made predictable through the laws of his creation. He is the one who put them in force. And unless God, as in the days of Joshua, says, "Sun, stand thou still," then all of the planets of God will go in their orbits, and the astronomers today can tell you precisely where they're going to be and when an eclipse will take place. Why? Because they can depend upon the natural laws of God. Well, in like manner, God has his spiritual laws in force, and one of his spiritual laws is this, that he wants men saved, but he does not violate against the factors that pull against man being saved. And that is what is so frightening to me, that I say, thank you, Lord, for what intelligence you have given me for the understanding of things. And yet, I may be thanking God for something that is going to be my ruination. Thank you, Lord, for the might that you have given me. Thank you, God, for the nobility that you have given me. And all of those things may be factors that are pulling me down and shall destroy me. This is why I read you in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul said, "You behold your calling, brethren, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God chose the foolish things, the weak things, the ignoble things." Now, all of us who believe in election, let us understand then that God has been influenced. He has looked over men, and if God is going to be influenced in any way, he has to find ignoramuses, and he has to find weak people, and he has to find ignoble people, and those that are not. Why? Because this is what God has done. He has to choose those, and he says, "Now you're a good one to choose, but no, I'm controlled by my doing it this way." No. But it says this, both James and Paul tell us that God chooses certain ones. Well then, does it mean that of necessity, if God blesses you in a material, physical way, that it's impossible for him to bless you in a spiritual way? You say no, because it says not many wise. It does not say not any wise. And when it speaks of those that trust in riches, while the Savior says with men it is impossible, he does not stop there. He says with God all things are possible. And that is the consolation. Now, there is one portion that I did not read to you. And that portion was when God, who was 100% for you, turns and becomes 100% against you. And you find that in so many places. You find it in John's Gospel. You find it in 2 Thessalonians. And it says in John's Gospel, when God, who was 100% for you, when he has flooded your life with light, it says, though he had done so many signs before them, yet they believed not on him, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, "Lord, who hath believed our report?" And it says, "For this cause they could not believe, because again it is written by Isaiah, He hath blinded their eyes. Now, this is the consolation. It says in Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? Nobody. If God is on my side, I care not who is against me. But tell me this, if God is against you, who can be for you? And that's what happens. That's what happens when God in His grace illumines, floods your soul with light, sends His Son from heaven, and it says, though He did so many signs, indisputable signs, He flooded them with light. It said, yet they believed not on Him. And God, who was flooding them with light because He was 100% for their being saved, when they rejected the light, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. And when they loved that darkness, God gave them what they loved. And then it says, the light, please notice, the order is this, according to the inspired word, though He had done so many signs before them, the signs, the light came first. And it says, for this cause they could not believe, because He blinded their eyes. He hardens hearts, not before, but afterwards. And the God who was for you, and even if any of these factors are controlling your life, if God is for you, and you are willing to do God's will, God will overcome all those factors. With God, all things are possible. But if you will not, when God influences you, the terrible thing is this. God lets those factors continue to have their control over you. And then, if you once and for all allow those factors to be the prevailing rule of your life, God knows when you once for all say no. And when you once for all say no and reject the light, then God says blindness, hardness, no chance of being saved at all. You see? And so chances vary about a man being saved. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And God does this. God not only illumines, but God blinds. And God not only softens, but God hardens. But not until a man who has come into the world has had his heart shine upon. And so all of you who have ever had that wheel of chance fun, that wheel of chance, my morality, what I am, God accepting me because of what I have done, I tell you that every time when it comes to your soul salvation, it will fall in that slot between 20 and 1. No win at all. Satan wants you to think it's not as it appears. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And he wants you to understand that if you gamble with your soul and you are pitting your morality and goodness against heaven, you invariably will lose. But that is why I took the chance, the opportunity, to read to you that Christ said to certain ones, He said, the traitors, the publicans, the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before Him. You heard the Savior say that. They go in before us, yes. And for that reason, there are certain ones in certain conditions, and He says, they will go into the kingdom of heaven before you. And so remember, that in John 12, here are two great contrasting chapters. In John 12, there is no chance of their entering heaven. He blinds, He hardens. But in Mark 12, there was a good chance. When the Savior spoke, and the lawyer understood and gave an answer, it says, when the Savior knew that He had answered discreetly, He said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Here are some that are not only far away, but they will never enter the kingdom of God. And here is one who has been going along with the Savior's teaching. And the Savior says, you've gone a long way, and you are this close to the kingdom of God. And so there are those that are near, there are those that are far, there are those who shall never enter in, And the Savior takes into consideration all of these factors. And if you say, well, just how does God consider these things, and yet God is sovereign, I, nor anyone else, is capable of telling you those things, explaining them. But if one knows the Word, he is capable of telling you what God says about these things. And I am not going to set aside some and look at the other. I am going to seriously consider everything the Savior warns me about, like this. He says in Luke 13, when a man says, Lord, are there few that are saved? The Savior said, strive to enter in. Strive to enter in by the narrow gate, for many shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. Let me ask you, is a man admitted to heaven by striving, by working, by doing? You say, of course not, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Well, why did the Savior say, strive to enter in by the narrow gate? Why did he say that? Well, it's most important. The Savior said, strive to enter in. And the odds against an indolent man entering heaven, not availing himself of the opportunities that God gives, shall result in the door being shut. And when that door is shut, the man who is indolent in his life, he shall have no opportunity after his death. You see, the Savior says that odds go down the more light you receive and the more opportunities you have of being saved. It gets less and less. That is why the Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Today is the day of salvation. That is the only assurance. Today, I do not know how much light God will give before he stops giving the light and says, it is sufficient. But when God says it, then your odds, even 100% at one moment of getting saved, they are gone. If God is against you, who can be for you? But if you want to be saved, if you have been a traitor, if you have been a publican, if you have lived a life of ill repute, like unto an harlot, then your chances of getting into heaven are good. The Savior said, the harlots, the publicans, go into the kingdom of heaven before you. They go in. And so a man that is moral, he does not go in. Why? Because he's trusting in his morality. And a person who is immoral does go in. Why? Because they are cast upon the mercy and forgiveness of God. That is why. And that's what the Lord delights in. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, you behold your calling, brethren, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now, he tells us why he has set up salvation the way he has, and why he is called whom he is called. He says, God chose the foolish things of the world that he might put to shame them that are wise. And he chose the weak things of the world to put to shame them that are strong. And he chose the base and ignoble things of the world, yea, the things that are not, that he might shut the mouths of those that are important. He says that no flesh should glory in his sight. Now, here is the wise man. If he, unaided by God, could conceive of salvation, then in heaven, while you and I would say, praise God for his wisdom and grace, he would say, tut, tut, I figured it out without the assistance of God. Flesh glorying in God. And if a man, according to his morality, were in heaven, he wouldn't be praying to God. He would be like that rich man, that Pharisee in Luke 18 who said, God, I thank you that I'm not as other men. And he would extol to God all of his virtues. Think of heaven being filled with self-righteous Pharisees like that. Think of heaven being filled with wise men glorying in their wisdom. Think of heaven having men strutting around with all of their nobility of descent, their importance. Would you like to be in heaven? You say, not to such people. Well, you're not going to have to worry about it because not one of them is going to be there. But what is going to happen is that wise men cast aside their wisdom after the flesh, their wisdom after the flesh. And the mighty cast aside their might, and the noble cast aside their nobility. And Paul was basing it all upon Jeremiah chapter 9. He says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might. He says, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he hath understanding and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, who exerciseth loving kindness and justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And so, if you do have these things, wisdom, thank God for it, but cast aside your wisdom and cast yourself upon the illuminating power of the Spirit of God to show you what is in Christ. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But once the Spirit of God illumines your heart, then it says, Christ is unto us wisdom, foolishness to the wise man after the flesh, wisdom to the wise man after God has illumined him. And the self-righteous, Paul says, what things were gained to me, I counted loss. Yea, I count them all dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And that is what God wants, no flesh to glory in his sight. And so your odds of getting saved today, well, right now, they're 100%. But all of these factors enter in, and God will let these factors overpower you, choke you, prevent your salvation, if when his Spirit comes, you will not respond positively to his Spirit. Trust Christ. Be saved. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we rejoice for what thou dost tell us in thy word. We confess our God that these ways are not our ways. We would never reason them out this way, for thou hast set them before us, and we believe them. And so let all who are wise and mighty and noble according to the flesh reject all of these things, and with Paul say, they are but dung to me. And let them see the wisdom of Christ crucified. Let them see his righteousness. Let them see the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus as being Lord, and let them trust him as Savior, and let them know what it is to be certain of salvation. Let them know what it is to have an inheritance